But I want to preach to you from Psalm 37 tonight and just kind of interweave a little something. You may say, Brother Stanley, you knucklehead and just a simple guy. And I tell you, you're right on both counts. I'm simple. But, beloved, I'm simple enough to believe that we've got a great and mighty God. The Bible says in 1 John 2:6, He that saith he abideth in Him ought to walk even as He walked. Oh, God, help us in this hour in which we are to walk before our Lord in truth and sincerity and simplicity and to let the Lord guide our steps. In Psalm 37, just four verses, verse 23 through verse 26, the Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the joy and the privilege to be in Christ this evening. We do thank you, Lord, that when we're in Christ and Lord reigns in our heart, there's indeed liberty, Lord. God, help us to see tonight that Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, gave Himself as our atonement and in our place, Lord, that we might be free, God, from the power and the penalty of sin, and Lord, that we might live lives that are holy and sacred before you. Father, even the most mundane task of the day, Lord, the most simple, unassuming moment, Father, is a sacred moment for the child of God. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight for every family represented, Lord, every life, every soul, every heart, every dream, Father, tonight, that, Lord, we'll yield ourselves to you, Father, tonight, that we'll come before you, Lord, in humility, Lord, and just brokenness of heart and contriteness of heart. And, Father, that we will turn our steps towards you. And God, that we'll put the reins of our life in your hands, Lord, that our steps would be guided. And, Father, when we fall, Lord, we thank you for mercy, God, and grace that when we fall, Lord, you're precious. And to lift us up, Lord, and to encourage us, Lord, indeed, to give us that balm of Gilead for our souls. Father, may you tonight strengthen us, Lord, and let us bring glory and honor to your life, and Lord, to your heart, and Lord, to your name, in your precious Son, Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. Just some simple thoughts tonight on this matter, the steps of a good man. Beloved, I want to say tonight that I believe probably the testimony of many of you, the Spirit here tonight, most of you here tonight, know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I thank you for that. Your testimony, as I've said before, has gone abroad. More than one time, my son and my nephew have stopped through here on this church. In fact, Brother Red, sometime I think this last fall, the boys were going to go deer hunting in Kansas, and they came here, and Brother Reg asked our oldest son to preach, and what a privilege. He said, Dad, I didn't expect that. And he said, I don't know if they had a good time, but he said, I had a good time. And I said, well, son, I tell you, it's always helpful when you're preaching to have a good time in the Word of God. There's a better chance of folks will have a good time. Bless the Lord, these preachers that get up to preach act like they're a little disappointed, a little discouraged, a little down in the mouth about it and all. Love it. I want to tell you something. I may not have a lick of good sense, but I know that I'm redeemed and on my way to heaven. Amen. I'm full of the happiness and the joy of the Lord in my heart. And I thank you that tonight that you've had a good testimony. And I trust tonight that the vast majority of you know Christ as your Savior. But what a precious and holy promise from the Scripture. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Oh, I'm so glad tonight in a world of disorder, a world of chaos, a world tonight where this nation politically, spiritually, economically, morally, socially, every way is turned upside down, that the child of God can walk just as sure of purpose and heart tonight. I want to tell you something. When the election results came in this past November, beloved, I didn't have not to get up and run around like a chicken with my head cut off and wonder what I was going to do. I didn't wonder whether I was going to have to love the bride of my youth. I didn't wonder whether or not I was going to have to find me a different Bible to preach out of. I didn't wonder not whether I was going to have to get in somebody's program or I was going to have to join another political party, because Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Beloved, any goodness and rightness in us tonight is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. But I want to tell you something tonight. I'm sure that there is someone here tonight, some precious man, some dear lady, some husband and wife, maybe an older saint, maybe a teen boy or girl, maybe a little one tonight, that tonight you're facing a question in your life. You're facing something this week. Some of you are going to face things, all of us will face things we don't know that lie ahead of us, but somebody here tonight has an issue of your heart, And that issue tonight is a struggle. In your heart, you're struggling with giving that thing to the Lord. You're struggling tonight with obedience to the Lord Jesus. Your flesh, your mind, your reason, your kinfolks, everybody, other folk in the church say, listen, this is what you ought to do. But you see, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now, the Lord orders our steps in some unusual ways, does He not? Everyone here has been led in a different way. Just in the brief time we were able to visit with Pastor Miss Kelly this afternoon, I was asking Brother Reg about how long he's been here at the church, and he was just sharing something with me. Brother Reg, I have guys, church planters come, and we have a man that travels out of our church across the United States trying to help men plant Bible preaching churches. And he just helped a church in Alabama, had their first service last week and all. But the thing I've shared with Brother Larson is every pastor, every man is uniquely called of God and uniquely equipped of God. And we make a terrible mistake whenever we try to sometimes just to pattern our life entirely after an individual rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the families of our church, some of the mothers and ladies of our church, God has seen fit to bless them with many children. But there's some, Brother Kelly, that God hasn't seen to give them their first yet. You see, the steps of a good man and a good woman are ordered by the Lord. Some of you, God has blessed in some ways. Some of you have had perfect health all of your life. Some of you have never really known the strain of going through some struggles. But there's others of you, I'm sure, that your life, you say, Brother Stanley, I look back at my life. I look at my circumstances and, Pastor, it's just been one trial after another. I say to you tonight, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Years ago, my dad's still living. He and my mom and my little brother lived just adjacent to us, a little double white there. But my dad, he was a great preacher of the Word of God, and I can remember as just a little boy, I'm the oldest of five children, from my earliest age, I can remember my daddy standing in the pulpit and crying out, "Thus saith the Lord." My daddy never changed, and my daddy hasn't changed to this day. But some things have happened in my dad's life. I was the firstborn. Daddy was saved just before I was born. Thank God for a Baptist preacher, an old-time preacher that just had a heart and a burden. Brother Milton Prezer has never pastored a church, as far as I know, that probably ever ran more than 50. Always worked as a mechanic and would come in with grease under his fingers and preach the Word of God. But my mother told me, said, "Son, Miss Pleasure told me that when your daddy was lost and before we were married there, that she would often wake up in the middle of the night." And she said, "Milton wouldn't be in bed." She said, "Nancy, I would hear his voice. He'd be in the living room and he'd be pleading and he'd be weeping and crying out for the soul of Jack Stanley. Oh God, would you save Jack Stanley?" Thank the Lord my daddy got saved back then. I probably wouldn't be here tonight. But see, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. God orders things in our life, and my daddy got saved. Daddy had a real good job, and daddy made good money for that time back in late 50s and early 60s right there. But he hadn't been saved very long, Brother Reg, and he was out on the highway driving that car, going to another meeting. He worked in sales there, and the Spirit of God came upon him there. And in southern Mississippi, he said, "Son, I pulled that car off the side of the road." He said, "I got on the shoulder, got out, and went and got a hold of that back bumper." And he said, "I knelt down, and I prayed. I said, 'Oh, God, if you want me to preach, God, I'll do it, Lord. I don't know how. I don't know why you want me, but God, I'll do it.'" He went in and told my mom, of course, she rejoiced, and he went in and told his boss, and it was a different story. He said, "Jack, you'll either work for this company and not preach, or you'll preach and not work for this company." And he said, "Here," and he gave his stuff in, said, "I'm gone." And he gave it all up right there, the car, the home, all the things that mom and dad had. I was just a baby. My sister Jackie was on the way. You see, Brother Stanley, what happened? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. God took care of him. I just think today, Brother Bobby knows, on Sunday morning, I have some young preachers in my church, and men, and they come in early on Sunday morning, and I'll spend about 15 or 20 minutes just sharing what's on my heart about some things of God. This morning, my mom had found yesterday, cleaning out some stuff, one of my daddy's old Bibles. I just used that old King James Bible this morning. Still had notes in the side, and he had preached a meeting, had so many saved here, and so many saved here. Had one meeting there. I remember old Dr. J. Harold Smith years ago coming and preaching our church. 85 folks saved in one service. I mean, that was just one of those miracle, powerful services right there. But you see the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Beloved, when you and I are in this blessed book and the Spirit of the living God lives within us, God is going to order our steps. My dad began to serve the Lord. My grandpa's gone now. My grandpa Stanley, he'd been married several times. My grandfather died a few years ago. My granddad told my dad, said, "Jack, you're making a terrible mistake." And his family laughed and mocked at him. But you see, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Dad just kept serving the Lord. And then my sister Jackie was born. And my sister Elizabeth was born. And we'd moved to Altus, Oklahoma. And there Daddy planted a New Testament Bible preaching church in Altus, Oklahoma. And Mom was expecting our the fourth child in our family. And I, at that time, I was about 6 years old. 7 years old, but I can still remember, boy, it was hot that year. That area from Wichita Falls, Texas, Childress, Texas, Alice, Oklahoma, man, it's one of the hottest places in this country. Oh, it was hot that summer. My mom was pregnant. She was due to deliver in September. And, boy, I tell you what, the time came, and they went to the hospital there, and Mom gave birth to a little boy. Man, my dad was thrilled beyond words. He was thrilled. I mean, my mom, Sherry Bennett, said, man, your dad was just beaming all over. Another son in the family now. Two boys and two girls. Oldest a son. Now another son, David Mark Stanley. Boy, Dad was excited and he was thrilled. But you know, that was in 1960. I have to go back and think, around 65 or so up there. Daddy came back up to the hospital a few hours later and one of the nurses called him aside and said, Dr. Holman needs to talk to you, Brother Stanley, about your little boy. And so my dad went in there, boy, excited. He'd call in everybody, tell them we'd had another son born. And he went into the doctor's office, and the doctor shut the door. Of course, back then, beloved, I think we all realized they didn't have all the tests and all the, you know what they're going to have and all this and that. And he said, Jack, said, I need to tell you something about your little baby. He said, we're not sure, but we've got a strong indication that he's Down syndrome. Your little son is going to be retarded. And my dad took that news and went in the room with my mom and shared me later on. It was years before he told me about it. He said, son, I went down in that parking lot, climbed in the front seat of that old Ford Fairlane. He said, I just buried my head over that steering wheel. And he said, I just wept and wept and wept and thought, oh, God, oh, God. But he said, son, just a little while, he said, the Spirit of living God came and said, Jack, it's okay. Jack, it's okay. You see, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And so God gave us David Mark Stanley. One of the sisters was asking here tonight, that had been down to our church that attends here. She said, Brother Stanley, how is your brother? My brother David today is 44 years of age. When I preach every Sunday morning right on the front row, David sits here. Roger stands here every time on that front row right there. When his brother opens the Word of God, David can't read a lick, but old David will open the Word of God. I want to tell you something. There's no greater barometer of the Holy Spirit working in Friendship Baptist Church than the heart of David Mark Stanley. Whenever the song leader says turn to page 278, he may turn to 463, and he may have the songbook upside down, and his little thick tongue may not be able to articulate the words, but you look down upon his face, and beloved, I'm reminded, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. God's used the Spirit of David today through the years to turn the hearts of many people to Jesus. My dad is going to knock on the door of hardened men that would curse him and tell him to get out of there and sick the dog on him. But when David's along, it's a different story. You see, God knows the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. There are things in your life today that may seem to be upside down. You say, preacher, it seems like God doesn't love me. It seems like God is punishing me. It seems like the Lord has put a circumstance in our heart and in our life. And Brother Stanley, I don't know why he's doing it. Just remember this, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Beloved, I want to tell you something. You're looking at a man tonight that's got bruises and scars upon my life because I've fallen many times. I've never hardly ever made a mistake getting in front of or waiting on the Lord. I made a lot of them trying to get in front of the Lord. But I want to tell you something. Our God is a faithful God. He's a faithful God. I cannot tell you, but in 1990, whenever I resigned, the church where I was at, I was assistant associate pastor of the First Baptist Church, Stillwell, Oklahoma, a town around about 2,500 people, but the church is about 500 in attendance. It had a large Christian school, and I was had the bus ministry and active and everything like that, but God put upon a heart to resign with no place to go. In the end of May, 1990, my furniture was loaded in a borrowed truck. A man in our church had a furniture business. He let us borrow his truck. We were moving to Southwest Oklahoma. I had a friend there. At that time, I was 29. Jay was 29. He was single, had done good in farming and worked for the post office. And he said, I got a big old house, Mike. I said, let you and Peggy and the kids live in that house till you see what God wants you to do. I'd had churches contact me about coming as pastor and this and that. And never one time that didn't feel God was in it. Never one time. As God stands before you now, never one time had I talked to my dad, who was a preacher. Never one time had I talked to another man, ever, about being a church planter, going somewhere and starting a New Testament Baptist church. I read no books on it. I barely even heard anybody even talk about it. Amen. I'd probably been messed up ahead. But our furniture, we lived in a little old house, and my wife, our furniture was all loaded. She was pregnant with Sarah. Sarah's now will be 19 this fall. And Michael was 1 year old, our son's 20. And we were in a little motel because the furniture's out of the house. And being a spiritual man, that next morning I let my wife go back to finish cleaning the house while I was going to stay and sleep with Michael. Get a little extra. Brother Reggie wasn't raining then, but he's there sleeping, amen. But beloved, I'm telling you tonight, the Spirit of the living God came upon my heart. I didn't see a small light, a big light, or in-between light. But the Spirit of God got a hold of my heart. And beside that motel bed, little Michael still sleeping, I fell upon my face. And as sure as I'm sitting here tonight, God's Spirit said, I want you to go to North Arkansas, South Missouri. And I want you to start a church. When I say start a church, you know what I'm saying, beloved. I want you to go somewhere and begin to preach. I went, got up off my knees, got old Michael up, went up there. My wife was running a vacuum cleaner in an empty house. Our furniture was loaded. We're moving to southwest Oklahoma. And I came in there and I said, sweetheart, you're going to think I'm really crazy this time. This is worse than going to church on your birthday or anything, amen, anniversary. Praise the Lord, we got married in the heart of summer, so it didn't mess deer hunting up or anything, amen, on anniversaries. But I said, sweetheart, I said, you're going to think I'm crazy. But I said, God has put a burden on my heart that He wants us. And that's exactly what I told her, to go to North Arkansas, South Missouri, somewhere and plant a church. And we loaded up, beloved, and we came. My furniture, I had two men in our church who were dear friends of mine, still are to this day. Two men in our church said, we'll bring your furniture over. You go over and find a place to live. And I'm coming with a wife that's now about 6-7 months pregnant, 5 other little kids, no job, no house. I don't know a living soul in this area. I don't, Brother Reggie, there's no preacher for me to call and say, Brother, will you pray with me? There's nobody whatsoever. We came and stayed for 2 days at Circle B Ranch. At that time, Brother Tom Williams had a ranch down there in Koshkonong, Missouri, and he let us stay. It's a long story how I even picked the phone up to call him to have the brassness. It's about as bad as picking up the phone and inviting yourself to go turkey hunting someplace. But he said, you can come, Brother Mike. And for 2 days, we looked for a house to rent. And for 2 days, people would say, how many kids do you have? And for 2 days, they would say, thanks, but no thanks. Our furniture came on June 2nd, 1990. Brother Perry and Brother Kenny, one of these men's a farmer, the other man works at the furniture place that they let me use the truck. They were bringing my furniture about a 5-hour drive from eastern Oklahoma to where this area. They started out at 7 in the morning. They had to unload my furniture and have the truck back that evening. And I've got a wife, 5 and a half kids, and no place to put it. Somebody told me, I went to every real estate place around Mammoth Spring, Thayer. I mean, I hadn't gone to West Plains yet. But I said, Lord, something's got to happen. Somebody said, Cherokee Village. I know a thing about Cherokee Village, Arkansas. They said they'll rent a house to you down there. A lot of times they rent houses. I understand now how Cherokee Village is. If any of you ever been there, there are a lot of places now. A lot of people live off and own these places. And we went in there and I went in there and they didn't ask me how many kids, and I didn't tell them how many. I didn't tell them I have any kids. I just said, do you have anything to rent? They said, sir, all we have is a 2-bedroom house. I said, that's just what I'm looking for. And it was the cheapest one they had. And a church there in Oklahoma had given us a little bit of a love offering. I put it down for deposit, and I had no job, no anything, this and that. But you see, beloved, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Amen. You see, it's not Mike Stanley. It's not Brother Rich Kelly. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. There's just something about faith that honors God, that God wants to honor it. And those guys came and we unloaded that furniture and we had a rain about like this come in the afternoon. I'll never forget Brother Kenny Snodgrass. We got the last little stick of furniture and blood, but it wasn't much. I promise you that. Two bedroom was really too big. We had kids sleeping on top of kids and laying on top of this and that, but it was all unloaded and they were getting ready to head back to Oklahoma. And he leaned up on the back of that truck and old Brother Ken's just an old hard-working farm boy. He just began to weep. He said, "Brother Mike, I can't believe we're doing this to you. I can't believe we're doing it to you." I said, "Brother Kenny, I said, y'all not doing anything to us. I said, this is part of the hand and the purpose of God at work in our life. And beloved, I won't give you all the details. I just want to talk to you on thought. You figure that out now, the steps of a good man. I just want to encourage somebody here tonight to follow God where you can't see the way. Put your foot out there when you can't see what's under the water. Step out away from the shore a little bit tonight and just give God a chance. Just give God a chance in your life. You know, a lot of things God wants to do for us, we never give Him a chance to do. Because we're always leaning on the arm of flesh. If plan A's not there, we've got B, C, and D. And we'll lean on that and we'll get E if we have to. Well, the Lord gave me the chance to go to work up there on the ranch. And I drove back and forth and had an old 72 Suburban about falling apart. And I was shoveling horse manure and doing this and that. I'd been working full time in a church. He said, "Brother Mike, you have a bad attitude about it?" No, sir, I didn't. I was just grateful for the privilege to work. But my oldest children especially remember this. There were many a day when we gathered around Brother Reg's kitchen table before the food was on it. Because there wasn't no food to put on it. And that son of mine is a preacher of the gospel now.
Amen.
And that daughter of mine and her husband and grandchildren are missionaries on a foreign field now. And those other kids that God's hand has been upon their life learned what it was like to kneel down and hold hands with mom and daddy. While their daddy wept and said, "Oh God, if you don't do it for us, it won't get done." In the back of my mind, it just echoes there, "Brother Reggie, I still hear the steps of a good man ordered by the Lord." I'd have older preachers say, "Brother Stanley, we can remember when it was like that." You see, that's the problem with us tonight, folks. We can remember, but we're not living there now. You see, there was a time when we thought that's okay for a beginner. But today, we've increased a little bit. We're a little more comfortable. But you see, I want that youngest son back there to know the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that his older brothers and sisters and his mom and daddy got to know. You see, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I could tell you, beloved, so many different things tonight and even just to this current day. I mean to this current hour that God's doing. Brother Bobby, family, you know today, and Brother Larry, the man that preached this afternoon. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Brother Reg did drive me around the place a while ago and we saw some turkeys. But let me just tell you how that even things. Now some of you, listen, I know this church is a good church and I know the manner of your preacher because I've heard him preach many times. But we make a terrible mistake in our life as believers when we separate what we consider the sacred and this is secular and this is this and that. You see, as I share with my people all the time, wherever you are, if you're a believer in Christ, that place ought to be better for your presence.
Amen.
If you're at the sale barn, if you're at the grocery store, if you're in school, if you're out in the deer and turkey woods, wherever we are, if the Spirit of the living God is within us, we ought to be better for Christ being there. Back in the 90s, one of those years, I would drive up past Alton. Old Micaiah was just, he was a probably about 12, 13, and 14, so that's probably been about 97, 98. And we would go turkey hunting some in the Mark Twain Forest up around Greer, between there and Winona. You see, the steps of a good man ordered by the Lord. One day I had gone and we'd called in a big old turkey. It was on a Monday morning. I had to get back to work, but I was working as an outdoor writer in the newspaper. I covered all kinds of stuff, worked just as a regular writer and reporter for a newspaper in that area. But I think that was Micaiah's first big turkey he killed. And man, it was a thrilling thing. We had a great time on that Monday morning and got back and he got that turkey. And all on Wednesday, I'd gone back by myself. I wasn't working that day. And first couple of places I tried, I didn't have any luck. The third place I stopped that morning, I heard an old gobbler. And boy, he gobbled loud. He just had an old vicious ring to him. And I thought, man, That sounds like the boss daddy of the woods right there. And of course, being a typical man, an ego, I kind of wanted to engage in a little battle with him. So I started calling and he started going. I started following and he kept calling. I followed that crazy turkey over 2.5, 3.5 hills and ridges. I mean, big things. And I said to myself, now folks, listen, go ahead and laugh at me if you want to, but this is just how simple I am. I followed him across the foot of a real steep point and ridge up there above me. I mean, he's probably still a quarter mile from me. I'm just this simple. I was standing at the bottom of that thing. I'd already followed him for a long ways. And I said, Lord, if he gobbles again and he's still going, I'm just going to take that sign and leave him alone. But if he gobbles and he stays up there, I'm going to stay with him. Now you say, you ladies might not understand it at all, but I just if you'll allow me here for just a moment. Well, he got up there and I guess that's where he wanted to be. He went to putting on a show, gobbling back and forth, and I started trying to work up above him. Anybody who knows experience about it, that's a lot harder to get them to come down than it is to get them to go up. So I was already at a disadvantage. Long story short, it was really a pretty good story if you're a hunter, but I won't spare you details. Now listen to the rest of the story. You won't get all of it. There was a hen disguised as an angel, or an angel disguised as a hen. I'm not sure which. But when she flapped her wings and spooked her, I never saw her coming. I cackled immediately. That old gobbler, he thought, boy, that's the real deal. Because he heard those wing beats. Here he coming. And Brother Reg, I gave him a good dose of number sixes there at about 25 yards. And man, I got up there and he quit through flopping and doing all that. It was my turn to flop. That thing had the longest, sharpest spurs. He had a beard as long as that tie right there. I mean, I was excited about him. Listen, yeah, amen out there. Officially 11 3/4 inches. That old, the only turkey I've ever got mounted, he's in my brother-in-law's sporting goods store down in Ashland, Arkansas. But he did have ancient hair spurs. Boy, they were sharp, and I was excited. Listen, this is the truth. I threw the old turkey over my back, and I was so excited, I can't even sing, not even a tenth of a lick, let alone a quarter, half a lick. But nobody's in the woods except me and the Lord and that old dead turkey. And Brother Rich, I laugh at myself because everybody else will. But I started singing Amazing Grace coming off the top of that ridge. Amen. I was one happy guy with a big dead turkey over my shoulder. He might not have meant anything to anybody else, but I just said, Lord, if he stops up there, I'm going to take that as a sign to maybe try. And I tried him and got the victory, which 99% of the time they put a bad whipping on me. And I come home with nothing to show for it. But anyway, I was coming, I walked way off that ridge, crossed this big hollow, went over another ridge and hit the old road down by Fallen Springs. It's a Forest Service place there. I was parked just off 19 Highway. Or actually, I was parked halfway, about halfway between 19 Highway, but I was still a good half mile from my little truck. And I'm walking along with this turkey. I'd done sing Amazing Grace, probably Jesus Loves Me. I don't know what all I might have been doing. And out of the clear blue, like scared me slap to death, a young man steps out of the woods. I mean, just boom, right there. And I'm just on my own little world with my big gobbler on my shoulder. And he said, boy, I heard you shoot up there. And I said, yeah. I said, boy, Lord bless me with a good one. I just how I talked to him right there. And he looked at it, you know, and he kind of admired it and all. And I said, man, you ought to go up there. I said, I heard some more back over the other side there. He said, no, I've got to get back to Winona. That's where he was from. And you see the steps of a good man ordered by the Lord. And, you know, beloved, we don't plan these things, but it's amazing whenever we just enjoy life walking with the Lord. And I introduced him to Mike Stanley. He said, Cody, I can't remember Cody's last name this day, but he said, Cody, our last name. And I said, well, Cody, I said, I'm parked up this road about half a mile. Where you parked? He said, right up off 19. I said, good night, man. You walked a long ways. I said, well, just walk with me and I'll give you a ride back. Well, Brother Reggie, I just had this big turkey and I'm just thinking about how glad I'm having that old big woman. Man, what does the Spirit of God do? You know what the Spirit of God does. I said, you need to talk to this guy about his soul. So we're walking along there, and I'm doing what everybody does, I guess. I'm trying to figure out what kind of angle I can put on him here. And you know, when God's in something, we don't need an angle. We just need to be sensitive to the Lord. And I said, Cody, got to get back to work? He said, no, sir, got to get back for a funeral. Boy, when he said, I got to get back for a funeral, I said, the Holy Spirit said, that's it. And I'm walking along without any big Bible. I have a New Testament in my turkey hunting pouch. I've got a gobbler over my shoulder, and I've got a young man walking beside me. He's got to get back to go to the funeral, and I'm going to give him a ride, a complete stranger. And I said, Cody, I don't believe these things always happen by accident. Could I talk to you just about something for a moment? Well, pretty much captive audience. He wants a ride. He's got to go back. And he said, yeah. I said, Cody, I want to talk to you about Jesus Christ. I'm just safe through all this. I talked to him all the way back. We got to my little truck, put my turkey in the back. He got in. I continued to talk, got my Bible out, showed him some scripture, pulled up right off 19 Highway where Fallen Spring Road comes off. I pulled in right in the side of a black Chevrolet truck. I can still remember. He got ready to go. I said, Cody, I've shared the Word of God with you. I've shared about the Lord Jesus Christ. You come out here turkey hunting today, and now you're going to a funeral. I said, Cody, we're all going to have a funeral someday. It's going to be ours. I said, so I don't know if you know Christ. And anyway, I began to talk to him. Old tears come down the young turkey hunter's face. And we knelt beside the vehicles right there off Fallen Springs Road off Highway 19. And old Cody just wept and just asked Christ to come in his heart to save him. He got up and shook my hand. I've never seen him since that day. And got in, and I'd had his address, and I wrote him a letter later to send him some stuff, but his taillights had not pulled out, literally had not pulled out of the highway, out of my sight. When a big late model truck comes flying in, literally flying into a screeching stop, pulls off the road. A guy jumps out of this truck, comes over and looks in the back of my truck and sees this big gobbler there, says, man, what a turkey, and looks at me and says, are you a preacher? I tell you, I've never seen this guy in my life. I said, yes, sir, I am. He said, I sure need to talk to you. He told me his name, Ricky, and I won't say his last name, but he's from Conway, Arkansas. He said, I've never been here in my life. He said, preacher, I drove all night, stopped in Thayer, bought a tag. He said, I really don't need to hunt turkeys. I just need to talk some to somebody about the Lord. His life was falling apart. I said, well, Ricky, let's pull off down the road. We pull off. I spent 2 more hours talking to a man about his soul. Ricky professed to know Christ, but his old life was messed up. I'm just saying the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Can I condense one real quick to you? This also involves Brother Mike. He was in Bible college in Oklahoma City, and both of us being years from Oklahoma, I had a lifetime license from Oklahoma, so any time I'd ever go back, I'd preach in a meeting. If I ever did a hunt or anything, it didn't cost me a dime. And we put in for a little permit on a wildlife management area, a little two-day turkey hunt. It's an area where I grew up, and just real rugged mountains there in extreme eastern Oklahoma. Micaiah was going to drive. He had to work. He worked a second shift job, and he was going to have to. The hunt started at noon. It went to noon on from noon Friday to noon Sunday, and we don't hunt on Sunday. So I was going to hunt Friday afternoon, Saturday morning, and get back to church in Arkansas. And he was going to drive over. He got off work at midnight. He said, "I'll get in about 3:30 in the morning." He was going to hunt Saturday morning, and he's going to go back to Oklahoma City to be in his church. And he ran a little church bus route. So I said, "I'll meet you there." Well, about noon, I went in for my hunt, and there was only about 20 guys in on it, and half of them didn't show up, but there was an old Chevrolet truck in front of me, and we were waiting for the gate to open to show our credentials and go through and get all that stuff. And anyway, it came time the gate to open, kind of on a steep incline. This old boy in front of me, his old truck, old tires, he's got spinning, and I thought, man, I can't wait for you, and I pulled around him. I didn't know how much this Chevrolet truck was going to play in my life for the next good while. But I got around him, because see, I'm thinking real spiritual and real godly. I knew a cold front was coming in. And I knew I better hurry go kill me a turkey before the weather got bad. And I wasn't thinking about anybody else. But you see, even when we're not always what we ought to be, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I'm telling you, there's somebody in your life God's putting there for you to talk to. And God's placed you there. And you look at something that's happened as a circumstance that's an inconvenience. And the Spirit of God is saying, son, daughter, I have you here for a purpose. I'd try to get a couple of turkeys, and this is rugged, I mean, very rugged terrain, far more rugged than anything around here. I mean, it was all four-wheel drive for the most part. I'd went over one mountain and down another big old hollow, up over another mountain, way back on the top of it. And I had grown up in this country, so I knew where it was, miles away from the headquarters. And I knew this cold front was bearing down. I'd come close to getting one gobbler, and it didn't work out, so I was trying for another one. And I look up on top of Beaver Mountain, and I see this young Indian man. Looked like he's part Indian, walking. I grew up among Indians, Oklahoma. I mean, I used to speak a smattering of Cherokee. That's all I ever rode. My bus route was full-blood Cherokees there and around Tahlequah and Adair County area. And I looked at this guy, and I knew, you know, he was a young Indian man. And I rolled my window down, and that famous redneck greeting, I said, "Having any luck?" He said, "Yeah, and it's all bad." I said, "What's happened?" He said, "My truck is stuck." Man, here I am trying to get a turkey killed. And this guy says his truck's stuck, and there's the Spirit of God again. Beloved, I'm going to tell you something. You know what I'm talking about? You don't have any options. This is going to upset my apple cart all over again. And I said, well, I said, let's see if we can go get it out. I said, do you have a chain or anything? He said, no, I don't have a chain. But he said, we'll go down and look at it. So I said, hop in right with me. He said, I was right on the back. I said, no, come in right with me. And he get in there and I said, Mike Stanley. He said, Earl Jackson. I said, Earl, I'm from Highland, Arkansas. Where are you from? And he's from Gowan, Oklahoma, down around McAllister. He was a long way. I said, you ever been here? Never been here. He said, I was walking back to headquarters. I said, Earl, you wouldn't have made it in 3 hours the way you were going. This big cold front's coming in. We got up there and tried to get his old truck. And actually, I did have a chain, tried my chain. Man, he was buried, folks. I mean, buried up. I thought, man, I've got to help this guy. So I said, let me run you back to headquarters. And the whole time I'm thinking that I can drop him off down there and it'd be somebody else's problem. And I thought I'd give him a half-hearted witness. Now listen, this beloved, I'm telling you, this is an amazing story. I'm sharing it with you tonight to hopefully encourage somebody to never give up on what God's trying to do, even when you're not being what you ought to be. And I wasn't being what I should have been for God. I thought, I've got to give this guy a witness. I gave him the most half-hearted, weenied, watered-down probably witness any preacher ever gave a man. I just was thinking about wanting to get that turkey, and I said, Earl, and basically it's one of those deals, you go to church, I'll go to church and believe in God. And Brother Rich, I did talk to him about the Lord, but you know, I didn't have my heart in it like I should have. We got back down there to headquarters, and one guy manning the check station, I thought, well, I'll just leave him here, and this guy can take him and get him out. And so we explained the situation, and that guy said, listen, I'm under orders, I can't leave here till after dark. Oh, man, I thought, this is unbelievable. He said, if he gets any help, it'll have to be you. So he gives us another deal. I forget what it was. We went back up on the mountain. While we're going back up on the mountain, I said, Earl, that cold front's coming. I said, we're here to kill turkey. You mind if we try a little? He said, no, sir, not at all. I didn't know, Brother Reg. He was a complete novice. I'd never done it before. We get off right out of the box. I mean, we almost call up these birds, and Earl is just so excited. And I'm thinking, Lord, I'm a complete stranger an hour ago to this guy. And here we are sitting like brothers-in-law hunting right here. And he's so excited. He said, man, my heart's pounding. He said, that's just like it is on videos. And I said, well, let's don't give up yet. So we got back up on the mountain again. This time, what it was, we hooked the chain up. His battery was dead the time before, and we were able to jump his old vehicle, but that little truck of mine couldn't even begin to budget. Earl's under there fiddling with his truck, and while he's fiddling the truck, I see this storm front, just like today, these dark clouds. When we were driving up 63, getting into Missouri, man, these big old black clouds, we knew we were coming in the rain, and I could see it coming. I said, Earl, excuse me, I've got to try another call. Man, I hit a call. Man, old turkey's gobbled down there just begging to be killed. You can just tell sometimes when they do it, and it sounded like more than one. And I said, Earl, I said, get out one of there. Let's run down here. We didn't go 150 yards over Rises Hill, sit down. And folks, here they come like three Comanche war chiefs. Three old gobblers coming right up through these woods right there. And he's hunkered up by me. And the whole time, the irony is just so thin. I'm just sitting here thinking, I can't believe this. I'm sitting by guys, a complete stranger here a little while ago, and I'm coaching him. I said, Earl, on the count of three, all right? Count of three. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Man, I can just hear him breathing. I'm breathing pretty good myself, amen. And so, boy, they get up there. I said, one, two. I'm not ready, Brother Stanley. Can you see? And he called me Brother Stanley. This guy, Brother Ridge, I mean, a complete stranger. I said, let's try it again. Three, boy, I shot. And man, my old turkey went down. Earl shot, and he shot again. And the mother two flew away. And man, he went to cussing the spell. And he got through cussing right there and said, I can't believe that. I said, Earl, that's all right. Man, his front, you could hear the thunder, lightning was coming. I said, Earl, before we leave here, I said, I always like to thank the Lord for killing God. But I took my hat off and knelt down. So he kneels down after having a good cussing spell right there. And we thank God for this gobbler. And we go back up there. And boy, we got soaked literally to the bone, and it was freezing cold. And I'm realizing then we couldn't get his truck out, so I'm going to take him back off this mountain and got to check my turkey in, and I'm through. I've got to leave. And so we do that, and I realized, I said, Earl, you realize if you got caught out in this weather, there's folks that die of hypothermia in times like this, and the temperature's in the 40s and all, and it would have been soaking. And he didn't even know where he was at, and I thought, Lord, you had me here for a purpose. But I got him down there and checked my turkey in, and the guy was talking to Earl, the station manager, and it just so happened that there was a sheet laying there, a printout from the Oklahoma Department of Wildlife. It had the names and addresses of everybody who was drawn for this particular hunt. I saw my name. I saw my son's name. I saw Earl Jackson. I pulled a track out of my pocket, and I wrote his address down in some address, Gowan, Oklahoma. And I put that track in my pocket and didn't even tell him I had his address. So we took him. I took him down there and left him. That guy told me the next day, he said, sir, that fellow you brought in? I said, yeah. He said, you know, he slept all night in his truck. And I didn't know that. I felt terrible about that. I thought he had a ride. He thought he had a ride coming. He slept all night in his truck, but he said he got in and walked in to where you showed him a spot yesterday and killed him a turkey. He said, he's on cloud nine. He'd killed him a Jake turkey. He'd called it in and said, "Little Stan, great." Well, my K had come in and he'd got his turkey and he and I were splitting ways. I was coming back to Arkansas to get my pulpit. He's going back to Oklahoma City, his church. And old Earl said, "My mom's coming." He finally said, "My mom is coming." His old truck, they'd towed his truck off the mountain the night before at midnight, but there was something wrong with it. I don't remember what it was, but it wouldn't start. It wasn't a battery, it was something else. And he had spent his night there. And so I rolled the window down as my K and I were leaving. And I said, "Earl," I said, "man, there's unusual circumstances." But I said, "You never know what the Lord's going to do." And I said, "I want to give you something." I gave him a track. And I said, "Earl, you had anything to eat?" "He had anything to eat." He said, "Brother Stanley," I said, "yesterday." And I didn't have a lot of money on me, a little bit of food. I said, "Good night, son. I want you to have it." He didn't want to take it. I said, "Yeah, you're going to take it." And we gave it to him. And we got home. My kid got back to Oklahoma City, and I got back to our church. And a couple of days later, I wrote a little letter. "Dear Earl, this is Mike Stanley, the preacher from Arkansas that you met up on the mountain. And I just want you to know, Earl, I don't know why, but God let us pass cross. And just want you to know I'm praying for you, son. And I asked him if he's married. He said, 'No, I have a girlfriend,' which is his way of saying we're shacked up, and had a little boy. I said, 'I'm praying for you and praying for your girlfriend and your little boy. And Earl, I want you to think about the Lord Jesus and what I talked to you about.' And I included a $50 check from our church. I said, 'Here's something to help me to need, and if it will at all.' And that was it. I didn't hear anything. Didn't expect, that was in April. Well, every year we have a big Bible conference in the first week of August, and that's when the Rogers family first met them. They came and visited. And in July, we send out letters if we know the preachers or people have come years before, just tell them the dates and, you know, just remind them about it and all. But somehow, Earl Jackson's address got put in with a whole list of preachers, evangelists, and everything. And I didn't know it. And about mid-July, I get a call at home. It's a kind of a real timid voice. And old Earl found out he was half Choctaw. And this voice said, "Brother Stanley," said, "you won't remember me," but he said, "my name's Earl Jackson." "Earl?" I said, "Yeah, I remember you, buddy, up on Beaver Mountain and all, and our hunt and so forth." He said, "Yes, sir." And he said, "Brother Stanley, I want to ask you about something." I said, "Well, sure." And I mean, I just about forgotten about this guy. I had told our people about him when I came home to pray for this man. I about fell out of my chair. He said, "Brother Stanley, I got this paper telling me about this meeting you're having." He said, "Can Marie and me come to your meeting?" I said, "Well, good night, Earl. You can come. Man, I'd be thrilled to have you come." I said, "Man, that would be great." And Eli's little boy, Eli, he said, "Can we come?" I said, "Sure." Folks, he told me later, he said, "Brother Stanley, if I'd had any idea how far it was, I would have never come." And he's told me honestly, he said, "I would have come." But he said, "We want to come. We want to come. It's a sacrificial thing we do, our church does. It costs us $1,000 every year. But we try to put up and take care of the expenses of pastors and those. But Reggie, I especially like to find these faithful men in small works and don't have financially and bring them in. We do it to let our people love on them. That's the whole purpose of it. And others, we have a lot of lay people that come from other churches. We had people in 13 states last year that came and just a little old country place down here in Arkansas. But that particular year, Earl said, "We want to come." And so people begin to come in. A lot of them come in on Saturday, but more will come in on Sunday afternoon, and a lot come in on Monday. It's just real simple country preaching, just a spirit like this. And Earl and Marie got in at midnight. I was so tired. We'd all been working hard and praying for the meeting. And Earl and Marie were the last ones. And he pulls up in front of our little old building in an old clunker. I mean, a first-rate clunker. Well, that's good because that's all we have at our church is clunkers. It just fits right in with it. And I knew people would be thinking, "Now, what are you going to do with a guy that's living with a gal?" And Eli, "Well, are you going to put them in separate motel rooms? Are you going to put them in..." A lot of our people, we rent homes and this and that. And church, if it's wrong, you just have to forgive me for it. But we got them a room at the Days Inn there. We'd already filled up all the houses and everything. Sunday morning, I told our people, I said, "This guy's coming that I met when I was out there turkey hunting that day." And our little old building then was a lot smaller than it is now, but it was just jam-packed. And Earl and Marie squeeze in. And Marie's a Hispanic girl, a Mexican girl. And Earl's half Choctaw boy. They squeeze in on the very back row. That little boy, Eli, now he's a case now, about 2 years old and just wild as a March hare. But I watch our people with Reggie, just love them. They love them in Christ. I can just see it. I can see people go out of their way. I can see ladies like my wife go back there and just make that little girl feel at ease in there. I'd be nervous as a cat in a room full of rocking chairs, you know. I mean, just in a strange place in the world, just typical of a lot of Indian men, very quiet and very reserved. And so they came and they sat through both services that morning and went home that afternoon and went back to the motel. And they come to church that night, folks, if I'm lying, I'm dying. First thing Earl tells me, he said, "Man, they had a great swimming pool up there at that place, Brother Stanley." And I'm thinking, man, boy, you got these people staying up here, and here your guests are out there. And I didn't even want to know what they looked like in the swimming pool. But he said, "Boy, we had a good time this afternoon." And I said, "Well, that's great, Earl." And but they come in, but the second preacher that night, and they're sitting on the very back row. The second preacher that night is an old evangelist named Jack Thompson. Old Brother Thompson's in his mid, late 80s now. But he still preaches God's Word with power and authority. I said, "Brother Jack, would you tonight maybe just take the opportunity? I said, don't change what you're preaching. I said, just tell our folk maybe just a little bit of how God saved life. He saved under old Dr. J. Harold Smith. And just a sweet testimony. He was an accountant making good money. And God just reached down and saved him and then called him to preach and pastor. And his first wife had died. And God let him remarry a sweet lady that's still his wife today. He was a widow herself." And Brother Thompson did change what he preached. And he said, "I'm just going to give you my testimony tonight. No scripture there in song." He said, "This is my testimony. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him of all his sins." He began to share the testimony about how the Spirit of God worked on him. And old Brother J. Harold Smith was in Fort Smith. Anybody knows about it, that old man of God preached with power and anointing. And God did things. I tell you, the gamblers, the old ones that ran the prostitutes, the pimps, they hate everybody that was in vice and sin in Fort Smith, Arkansas, hated J. Harold Smith. Because that's back in the day when men were men when it came to being pastors and preachers. They hated him. But old Brother Jack Thompson got saved. He began to talk about trying to win his brother-in-law's father. And old Brother Jack's one of those preachers just pulled one of these preachers. And his father-in-law, his name was Earl. And he talked about Earl. And he would talk about his other brother-in-law, but then we talk about it, he'd always point back here at Earl. And Earl. "Earl, you need to get saved," I'd tell him. Man, I just have goosebumps, Brother Reg, up there on the front row right now. Before this, I'm going to try to cut this and make it short. And my people, there was an electric field that night. I'd been praying for this couple here. And sure enough, an invitation, they hadn't got through that first verse and looked up and heard that half-chopped-toe boy that I met in Woods turkey hunting in Oklahoma. His truck was stuck and old tears streaming down his face. He comes down right over here. I'm over here meeting old tears coming down my face too. And I said, "Earl, why'd you come?" He said, "Brother Stanley, I need Jesus."
Hey.
Praise God. I said, "Brother Isaacs, come here. One of my faithful men and my sister there." And while I'm saying, "Brother Dave, Earl just wants Christ." And Brother Reg, I think a lot of them like get that saved before they ever get up here to us. Amen. It's that step of faith, brother. And I felt a little hand in my elbow. And I turned around. And there's that little Mexican girl, Marie, crying. She said, "Brother Stanley, I need what Earl needs." Beloved, that's just the Spirit of the living God. I'm just trying to tell you the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And we don't always know what God's going to do. Earl Marie got gloriously saved. Had to go back to Oklahoma, and Earl told me that night, he said, "Brother Stanley, if I'd known how far it was, we never would have come. We didn't have the money to come." He said, "I don't know how our old gas tank even got us here. But our folks, Brother Red, slipped them some money and helped them and sent them home well." Well, they got home, and actually before they left go home that next morning, had them come by the church there before they headed out, and I just sat them down in my office, and I just said, "Now, Earl, y'all got saved, and Marie?" I said, "Saved, you new creature in Christ." And I said, "Earl, I just looked at him like he was one of my own. I said, you need to marry this girl. She needs to have your name. The little boy does. You need to write." He said, "Yes, sir, we will." So they go home, and we're thinking, you know, might never hear from him again, Brother Red. And guess what? We get a call a few days later. "Brother Stanley, it's Marie." "Yes, this is Marie. And I said, just want to ask you something." I said, "Well, sure, hon." I said, "Earl and I got our blood test and got our license. Would you come and marry us?" I said, "Yeah." You see, you don't have an option these things, folks. And God just tells you, "Say, yeah, I would." So my wife and I loaded up and we drove to a remote place. They lived in an Indian house. Now, if you know what that's, I'm talking about Oklahoma. That's a term we all use. When I grew up in a like I say, heavily Cherokee area. I used to live in western Oklahoma among all the Comanches, Kiowas, Cheyenne, Arapaho. Went to school with them and on, but it just means a house, one of those that the government's built for them, little brick houses. They're all about the same. And followed this map, and I told my wife the whole time going there, I said, honey, I said, I know this is going to be a rough old crowd. I know Earl's family's going to be rough and tough. And I just kind of had an idea that Marie's would be too. I didn't have any idea. But we follow this little trail and we pull up to this little old Indian house. Now, I'm in a little old Ford Ranger truck I had at that time. The old engine went out and it's give up the ghost here this year. But it had a good truck in this day and it got us out there and got us up in more rough roads. And right off the bat, I mean, first thing we pull up the driveway, there's a couple old vehicles sitting out there. And I mean, there's some bad-looking Indian fellas. And I mean bad. I'm talking about long hair and just tough, look like, you know, they don't know that, you know, all the treaties been signed and all, you know. Here I am coming up there, a strange guy to be among them. But here, listen to me. Again, I'm just telling you, God can use anything, even a turkey hunter, amen. But I noticed one of them Indian boys on that car there had an OU, University of Oklahoma sticker in the window. Praise God, you'll have to forgive me for this, another thing, but on the front of my Ranger, I had me an OU Sooner license plate. And brother, I was looking for any kind of rope, Brother Reg. And I got to say, hey, Oklahoma fan too. And I pointed there at that. Boy, a smile came on that face right there. I just trying to, you know, stay alive, be friends, you know. I mean, if they'd offered me a pipe, I'd have took a puff, Brother Reggie. Amen. I introduced myself and said, Mike Stanley, Joe, Jimmy, and I can't remember the other guy's name. But I'm telling you, just tough-looking old boys. But I said, I'm here to do Earl's and Marie's wedding. I said, y'all part of the family? And one of them said, I'm a cousin of Earl from Ponca City. That's way up north Oklahoma. Another one said, I'm his friend. I just rode down. It was Jimmy and Joe. I just rode down with him just to give him somebody to ride with. So we visited for a few minutes, and then I went on up and saw Earl and Marie, and it was just a whole chaotic mess. Turned out Earl's family didn't like hers, and hers didn't like Earl's. So they're going to get married in this little old bitty WPA built, I mean, long time ago, little old, some kind of Baptist church or some kind of church. I don't think they have much services there anymore. So, no really decorations and no real reception, no music or anything, but I kind of talked to them, told them how we'd do it. The wedding actually started about an hour later than it was supposed to because nobody was on time and nobody was ready and there's no rehearsal. My wife is trying to help them with the little reception, the little tiny room in there. And meanwhile, Earl's tribe is gathered over here and Marie's over here. And man, there's smoke going to heaven. I'm telling you, boy, everybody's up there puffing and just, I'm telling you, rough looking old crowd of folk. But all my life, that's kind of I've been around, beloved. I'm telling you, I'm right at home with them. I preached some funerals that, man, that was tougher than any rodeo you ever go to. I mean, back over there with some of them people that I used to minister to years ago. But finally, I got Marie there and got Earl, kind of got settled what we're going to do. And I kind of, all right, we're ready to start. That's not the way you do most weddings, amen. You have that powerful music. We had no music here. I didn't even have a harmonica. I mean, so everybody kind of come in. And I had Earl standing up here and Marie standing up here, no procession. I can't remember. Somebody held some kind of flowers for her, and I'm not sure if Earl had somebody standing by him. Maybe it was a little kid or somebody. But they were standing there like it was their first date. I mean, they just all giggles and smiles and all. But I said, folk, I want to take some time while Earl and Marie standing here. I said, you wonder what in the world is a guy named Mike Stanley from Highland, Arkansas doing in Gowan, Oklahoma, in this little building trying to raise a couple? I said, let me tell you a story real quick. I went back and get it probably quicker than tonight about meeting Earl on that mountain. I even gave a few more details I did about that deal, but I came down to it and I told him about him coming. I just kind of told it all, Brother Reg. And got through right there, and I mean a bunch of tough looking old folk back there. They were just waiting and listening. I could see, you know, some of them curiosity in them. And finally, when I said, I did the vows and everything, and I said, Earl, you may kiss your bride. I mean, you thought it's the first time, brother. I mean, boy, just, you know, kiss old Marie right there and all. And I said, beloved, now we're going to have a reception in the back. There's no reception. There's no music. I said, we'll let the groom and the bride go back. And I said, and then if you don't mind, you can just file through there and just enjoy yourself. And again, I just thank the Lord for letting us be here today. And I said, I want to close in a word of prayer. I had to close in a word of prayer. And So when it's over, the folk, Earl and Marie went out, and folk began to, there's probably about 60 folk there, I imagine, and they began to go out, and I just stayed up the front. Just had my Bible in them, I stayed up the front. And old Joe, one of them tough-looking Indian fellows, was standing back here at the back. And, you know, I was just watching everybody. Everybody's going right on by him. Pretty much everybody's out. Old Joe, now listen, I'm saying that some of my dearest friends, or Indian folk, grew up with them, and I know some of the ways. Old Joe came around this side of the building, came down, stood by me with his head down like this. Didn't say a word, just stood by me. And I said, Joe, is there something I could talk to you about? He said, yes, sir. He said, Brother Stanley, I've never been in a church building in my life. But he said, a little quaver in his voice, big tough looking Indian guy, Brother Rich. He said, I think I need what Earl and Marie got.
Amen.
And I said, well, Joel, I tell you, let's step outside. It come a good shower that evening while we were in the wedding, so we stepped around the building. And beloved, I'm just saying the steps of a good man. I knelt down with my Bible, this very Bible here, in the old wet grass in my little old suit, with this long-haired Indian boy beside me and big old tears just falling off his face in the Bible. I'm just wanting to be sure old Joe understood what Christ did for him on the cross.
Amen.
Old Joe just sat there and wept and asked Christ to come in his heart and save him. Got up, shook his hand, just hugged my old neck. I said, Joe, we'll probably never see you this side of heaven, brother. But I said, today's the greatest day in your life. And I just tried to bring Reggie as quick as I could, tell him all he needed to do as a man in Christ. He went back around the back of the building. Folks, I tell you, if I'm lying, I'm dying. As Jerry Clark used to say, I walked back around the building, back around the little entrance, the auditorium, and there's a little entryway that came in on the back side of the building to where the little reception was going. I just kind of poked my head around the corner to see if my wife was still okay. I mean, I'm not saying this now. My wife's a very quiet lady by nature, and here she is getting dumped in hosting reception for this pretty much a wild-looking bunch right here, you know. But while she was doing that, there was another boy, the other old boy, Jimmy. Brother Reggie made eye contact with me from back of that room. I thought he didn't say a word to him. Joe hadn't seen him or nothing. He just started working his way through those people. He came over and stood by me. And by then, I'm getting a hold of what God's trying to do. I said, Jimmy, you want to talk to me about the Lord, sir? He said, yes, if I can. We went out this time and put the tailgate down on a Ranger truck. And we sat there. And we again just looked in the Word of God. And he said, Brother Stanley, nobody's ever told me what Christ has done for me. He said, could I ask Christ in my heart to save me tonight? I said, Jimmy, there's no reason you can't, son.
Amen.
Knelt there with old Jimmy. That's been several years ago. Old Jimmy corresponded with me, saw him, and kept me updated. And old Joe called me one time. And we haven't seen Earl and Marie. They've moved from where they are. But I want to say this, beloved. You see, old Mike Stanley just set out to go on a good old turkey hunt. But you see, it's not the turkey. It's not the job. It's not what our aim is. But it's what the Heavenly Father desires for us to do on behalf of His Son. And He says, I just believe I'm going to engineer your steps. And I want you to go down this trail. You see, Brother Stanley was all excited because he got a permit and he thought he'd even get to meet his son. He'd been away at school. And for about a half a day, we were going to share some fellowship. But you see, God has some eternal plans, eternal designs. I'm just saying tonight, let God lead your life. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. You may not understand it, but there might be somebody here that must needs go by way of Samaria. Because there's going to be somebody, ladies, there's going to be some woman at that well at noon that no other woman wants to associate with. But it's going to be a memory of Liberty Faith Church that God's going to use to point her to the Savior. Fellas, it could be that old cussing, hard-living guy that's standing by you at the ball game or at the sale barn or at work. That God's put your steps there. Now, when I preach this morning, Brother Kelly, it's not a huge crowd like this, but all across that room, I think back to 1990, when people said, all we have is a two-bedroom house. And I said, I'll take it. And I'm looking at these young families. Next Sunday, we'll dedicate about 10 precious newborn babies. And it's just an ongoing basis of what God is doing.
Amen.
I have young men in the church right now. One of my young men is a Marine. He's an officer, and he just finished his second tour in Iraq. He was just in for a week. I mean, just got back to the point. Getting ready to go to Afghanistan now. stood in the pulpit last Wednesday, married one of the sweetest girls of our church, had three precious children now. He just said, I want to just tell our folk, in case somebody thinks me being here has got it on my mind, that our plans are still 100% to go to a mission field when I get through with my deployment. I mean, God is just doing it, Lord. You say, why? Is it because of a man? No, it's because of Christ. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of His suffering. Just let Him order your steps. Let Him order your life. When you can't see a way, trust Him that there is a way. Amen. I want to ask you just stand quietly to your feet. I don't know how Brother Reggie normally gives an invitation or whatever tonight. This is more like a testimony than really just kind of a preaching, beloved. I don't know what God has in store for me tomorrow. But it's not a turkey that Brother Mike needs. It's just to be in the will of God. You see, we have got this so mixed up in our minds, I'm afraid, in modern day believers. And it's all about us. It's all what we can get for us. Are you coming to church to see what you can get? I think about those young couples that I preached to and that I love so much in our church. And many of them, I've had the privilege of marrying them. But I said, guys, the purpose of having a godly marriage and a godly home and rearing godly, radiant sons and daughters is not for us. Yes, it's pleasure for us. Yes, it's a joy to our heart, but it's for His glory. It's His honor. Let's let God lead us. Heavenly Father, I thank You for these precious saints, Lord, and for Brother Reggie, the testimony of this dear church, Lord. I thank You that through the years, Father, You divinely ordered the steps of this dear man and his family, and this church and this community, Father, to have a tremendous impact. And Father, far beyond Northwood and this county, Lord, but across the states and around the world through the ministry of CDs and the prayers and the concern of these dear believers. Father, we're living. We realize and understand, Father, as far as we know, the very last of the last days. And Father, up until the day that that blessed trumpet sounds, and whether we're caught up from the grave or caught up from this present world, Lord, may we be found walking in Your steps, ordered by the Holy Spirit, knowing that when we fall, when we fail and we're miserable, Lord, we're still upheld by You. Lord, I was younger then when we started that church. I'm a little older today. And Father, I'm confident if I should live to be 100, I shall not see the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. And Father, You say His seed is blessed after him. Father, I think back to that old preacher that prayed my daddy into heaven, Lord, literally. What my daddy's given me is a heritage. God, to whom much is given, much is required. Lord, I want to see my children and my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren be servants of Yours, Lord. I care not for a name in this world, Lord, or material possessions. But, oh Father, may we be poured out before You. God, emptied of self. That God, that You come through, Lord. And that our steps are indeed ordered by You. And that, Father, those lives whom we touch, Father, are always pointed to Calvary. In my blessed Jesus, Lord and Savior's name, I pray.